All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter number 5. You find that, stand with me. Read a good portion of Scripture tonight. Joshua chapter number 5. We're going to begin in verse number 13. And when we get to the end of chapter number 5, we'll just flow right into chapter number 6. You might recognize the story before us tonight. Chapter 5, verse 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy foot from thy shoe from off thy foot, not thy foot from off thy shoe, that would not work. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And on the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up unto every man straight before him." Jump forward just a little bit and verse number 20. The Bible says, "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword." Let's pray. Father, thank you, as always, for the opportunity to open up your word and spend some time here tonight. Lord, I'm confident, as I am every time we open up your word, that God, you have a purpose and a message for us tonight. And so I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to give the attention that your word deserves tonight. All throughout our week, all throughout our day, even today, we've given attention to a lot of things. But Lord, we come to a time now where we get to give attention to your word and to you speaking to our hearts. So give us the same and even greater alertness as we do this tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. Many of the present generation, by that I mean if we was to go over to the youth room or even to maybe some of the younger people here in the auditorium tonight, and we was to ask them to tell us about Alvin York, there's not too many that probably could tell us much about Sergeant Alvin York. Even though he was one of the most famous soldiers in World War I, they don't realize not only not who he is, but that Alvin C. York was among the most unlikely to become a legendary hero. In fact, York felt that his Christian faith barred him from killing anyone. Even in war, he struggled with it. It's something he wrestled with. And so after being drafted and wrestling with whether he could kill and whether he could do his part as a soldier, finally York went home on a 10-day leave. And as he went home, another captain had given him some scriptures that he had shared with him and said, why don't you go home and just contemplate and think through these scriptures out of the Word of God? And so he did. He goes home on this 10 days. He takes those scriptures. He reads over them. He studies. He spends time with the Lord. And in a crisis of faith, God showed Alvin York that he could obey God and he could defend the helpless in Europe at the same time. He could be a soldier that he was supposed to be, and he could be obedient to God at the very same time. By his testimony, Alvin York wrote this. He said, "As I prayed there alone, I knew that he was there, God. I knew God was there. He understood. I didn't want to be a fighter. I didn't want to be a killing man. And he took pity on me and gave me the assurance I needed. It was his will, and that was enough for me. Sergeant York had to win the war in his mind before he could win the battle ahead of him in the trenches of France." And so much of what we read tonight about Joshua would be very similar. He had to get some things right in his mind before he could go and do and win the battles that was ahead of him. And if it was that way with Sergeant York and it was that way with Joshua, no doubt it's the exact same way with every one of us. Far too many believers are living the defeated Christian life. It's a sad deal. You look at so many believers and their lives would be defined by doubt. Their lives would be defined by defeat. Their lives would be defined by discouragement. And you wonder why the lost world looks at believers and kind of concludes, if that's what it means to be a Christian, if that's what a Christian looks like, then I don't want any part of that. Because they're living the defeated Christian life. But I want to be very clear tonight. God never intended for His children, for His people, to live defeated. God desires every one of us to experience the victorious Christian life. But in order for us to experience the victorious Christian life, and us to go out of this place tonight and into this next week and into the months ahead and the rest of the year ahead and our lives ahead and to experience the victorious Christian life, I think if we're going to do that, we're first and foremost going to have to get some things right in our minds and right in our heads, and we're going to have to clear up some bad thinking that we have and begin to think right. And so I want you to see tonight with me out of this text four keys, four truths that should change our thinking as to how we can experience spiritual victory. Number one, we see this. The battle is won. Got to get this right in our minds. The battle is won by remembering who is in charge. The battle is won by remembering who is in charge. After receiving the report from the spies, after readying the troops, crossing over Jordan, it seems to me at the end of chapter 5, now Joshua is preparing himself. He's trying to get a game plan of where to go and what to do and how to attack. And so Joshua goes out and he begins to survey the landscape around Jericho. Again, I think he might have been putting together a battle plan, and he's going to go back to his troops and say, this is how we're going to attack, and this is what we're going to do. But as he's surveying the land and trying to figure out the best plan ahead, he's encountered with a man, or by a man, who has a sword in his hand. Look at verse 13. And it came, chapter 5, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. The phrase there, the wording, lifted up his eyes, it conveys with it an element of surprise. He wasn't expecting to come across somebody with a sword in their hand. He wasn't thinking in this place, at this time, that he was going to be confronted by anybody. Maybe he's looking around. Maybe he's walking with his head down, and he's thinking, he's contemplating. Then all of a sudden, he lifts up his eyes. Behold, kind of startled, there's a man standing there, and he's got a sword in his hand. Wisely, Joshua did not draw his sword. I guess he may have considered the situation, and this man already has a sword in his hand. His sword is still sheathed. It's still up. And he must have thought if this man that's in front of me was going to attack me, he probably would have already done it by now. He had a really good chance when he startled me. And so instead of that, he just begins to talk to the man, and he asks him, are you a friend or a foe? Because the end of verse 13 continues, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I don't want you to miss the response here. This is an important part of the message. Look at verse 14 with me. The man with the sword in his hand, he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? So Joshua sees this man. He's startled. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you on my side or their side? Choose sides. And the man looks at him and he says, whose side are you on? And the man returns the response and says, neither. I'm on neither side. See, when God walks onto the scene, he doesn't take sides. When God walks onto the scene, he comes to take over. We should never ask if God is on our side, but we should determine whether or not we are on God's side. See, the more appropriate question at this time would have been, am I on your side or not? Are we on the Lord's side or against him? It is essential as we face life's many battles, whether it be physically, emotionally, or spiritually, that in every situation, we make certain that we line up with the Lord, that we're on the Lord's side in every one of our confrontations. Better not to fight against God Almighty. You might as well fight with him. You might as well fight behind him. Get on the ground where he's on. We need to remember that Israel once tried to take Canaan in their own power. Joshua would have known this. 40 years earlier, Moses had told the Israelites the consequences of their unbelief. They had sent the spies out. The spies came back. They doubted. Now they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. The next morning after Moses tells them, Israel gets up and they decided, no, we're going to go forward and we're going to take Canaan and we're going to go forward. We don't want to stay here for 40 years. So according to Numbers chapter 14, 44 and 45, the Bible says, but they, talking about the children of Israel, they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. In other words, this group of Israelites, they decided, we'll do it without you, God. And it didn't turn out real well. And it's not going to turn out real well in your life or my life or Joshua's life either. So the messenger identifies himself as captain of the host. So what does Joshua do? Notice what Joshua does. The Bible says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Verse 15 continues. The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. What we have before us is what is referred to as a Christophany. This is Christ appearing as man 1,400 years before he appeared in Bethlehem as a baby. You do understand, I'm talking and preaching to a Wednesday night crowd, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is an eternal God. He always has been. He always will be. There was no beginning. There's no ending. He did not become into being when he was born in a baby in Bethlehem. No, he was there in the very beginning. The Bible talks about all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. It was the very voice of Jesus Christ that stepped out on the portals of nothing and said, let there be light, and there was light. You want to know where it came from? It came from Jesus. And so here, 1,400 years before he was born in Bethlehem, he shows up. In shock and in amazement and awe, Joshua bows and begins to worship before the Lord. Then he begins to ask for specific instructions as to what the Lord would have him do. I'll just give you this little caveat in the message tonight. How do we know this is Jesus? We know this is Jesus because Jesus allows himself to be worshiped. The angels never do. All throughout the Bible, somebody tries to bow before an angel. The angel says, no, I'm like you. Stand up. But Jesus didn't have a problem with Joshua bowing before him. But secondly, we know it's that way because Joshua was told to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground. And it's very similar to when Moses was at the burning bush. So Jesus is saying, now you're on holy ground. Get down and worship me. So we're not told exactly what the message is that the messenger gives to Joshua. But I think it's pretty clear as we go into chapter number 6 that he must have given him the details of how the war of conquest was going to be waged once he got to Jericho. The greatest significance with this meeting with the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army was this. Joshua could go back and realize not only how they were to fight, but most importantly, that they would not be fighting alone, that God would be fighting with them. So it leaves chapter 5 behind, and chapter 6 and verse 1, you're introduced into the scene. The Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. God begins by giving Joshua a promise in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Notice the Lord proclaims Israel's victory over the city of Jericho in the past perfect tense as if it had already occurred. Verse 2, God says, I have given into thine hand Jericho. It's just as sure as it had already happened. See, my friend, it bothers me to realize that we are Christians. We're losing, as I've already said, we're losing a lot of battles. We should be living the victorious Christian life. And it might be that there are going to be times, whether sickness, whether just living in a sin-cursed world, there are going to be some times where it seems like, man, I'm not sure I'm winning this right now. I'm not sure I'm winning at life right now. But I can assure you that just as certain as it was before they took one step to march around Jericho, as certain as that victory was, so is our victory certain. Because I've read the final chapter of the Bible. We are going to win. We might lose. We might stumble. We might fall. We might have some bad days here and there. But the Lord has already won the war. And as long as we are on the Lord's side, we are winners. And so here we go through life. We've got to decide right now. God is in charge. He's in command. He's in command of my life. You want to stop being defeated? Let God take charge. Let him take charge of your finances. Let him take charge of your home. Let him take charge of your business. Let him take charge of your thought life. Let him take charge of your entertainment. Let him take charge of every area of your life and say, here it is, God. You have it. You're in charge. You're in command of my life. Because when God's in command, you're going to win. Number two, God's methods are not man's methods, but God's methods are always right. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I've never been in the military. Never had any military training. Closest I've ever been to anything like this was some pretty mean paintball wars with some teenagers. I don't think that counts. But if I'm coming up with a strategy as to how I'm going to take the city of Jericho, I don't think this would be my plan. Verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war. Oh, yeah, we'll do that, God. And you're going to go around about the city once. Oh, we can do that, Lord. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. 6 days, Lord, we're ready to take them on day one. We'll surround them. We got them. Let us go, Lord. No, you're just gonna go around about the city. You're gonna do it for 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpet. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall send up every man straight before him. Marching around the city once a day for 7 days. Make a bunch of noise. Wait for the walls to collapse. I don't think you're going to find that in any military manuals. Not in our times, not in biblical times. The prominent role given to the Ark of the Covenant during the Israelites' march around the city of Jericho clearly indicates, though, that this was not the Israelites' battle. This was God's battle. And it emphasizes again how central God's presence is and how passive His people should be. Let God take charge. Here the Israelites as a people of God, they contribute really nothing to the downfall of Jericho. What do you think the people were thinking as they marched around the city? I think every time they marched around the city, told to just keep their mouths shut, just to observe. I think that every time they walked around that city, they saw the magnitude of those walls. Maybe after a few days, the people inside the walls, they begin to get some courage. And some of the soldiers began to get up on the walls and begin to taunt the Israelites. Because after all, they're just walking around and doing nothing. So in their mind, they start to talk. And they conclude, well, they're just a bunch of scaredy cats. They're not doing anything. Every day they just walk around like they're going to have the courage to do something, and they do nothing. They're scared of us. And I can see as their courage begins to grow, and it might have been that the Israelites became increasingly convinced, I don't know how this is going to help. I don't know how we're going to be able to do this. I don't know. These walls are really high. They look really thick. We sent some spies in there. They said this place is really fortified. The gates are massive. They're all securely shut. And with each circling of the wall, they must have advanced the realization that without God, there would be no victory. The old Negro spiritual says it this way. Let me sing it to you. Right. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Of Jericho, of Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came a-tumbling down. But that's not really that accurate, is it? Because Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho, did he? God did. God fought the battle of Jericho. God fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. All Israel did was march. All they did was shout. There was no doubt in anybody's mind who knocked the walls down. And by the way, I believe the Bible for what it says. I don't think they just fell over. I think they fell flat. In other words, I think the ground opened up and they just collapsed into the ground and went down flat. Sometimes God puts our contributions on the sidelines simply so that others can see what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Beginning in verse 6, Joshua gives the instructions to the people, and he begins to tell them what they're supposed to do. And those methods are not man's methods. They're God's methods. Now listen, it's Wednesday night, and I could make this a long message because I could start here and start really preaching. But I think we understand that we live in a world where God's methods in so many minds, including our own, it's archaic, it's outdated, it doesn't work. God's plan for our finances, God's plans for our home, God's methods, they don't work. I'm telling you, it's just the opposite. Look at the world around us. Man gets involved. Man tries to do things by their own way, their own schemes, their own plotting, their own planning. It never works. But in God's economy, when we do things His way, by His method, it always works. Because it's God doing it, not us. Number three, the best way to hear from God is to be quiet. Joshua 6:10. Joshua had commanded the people saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice. Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." The people are instructed that they are to remain silent until they hear a long blast on the trumpet, and then they are to shout. The trumpets used in this battle were ram's horns, their shofars, and they were loud. The people would be able to hear them, but until they heard them, they were just to keep quiet. You know, God's word reveals that we hear God's voice best when we just remain silent. Moses said in Exodus 14:14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." The psalmist said it this way in Psalms 146, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." You know why we so seldom hear from God? Because we have way too much noise going on in our lives. When was the last time you just spent 30 minutes in silence? 30 minutes without your phone in your hand? 30 minutes without music playing, 30 minutes without a TV on, 30 minutes without social media. We're talking just a short amount of time, 30 minutes. When was the last time? I think it would shock most of us how seldom we take 10, even 15 minutes a day of just quiet time. We can't even read our Bibles without our phones in our hands. And I can't get through 15 minutes with my phone in my hand without some type of something going off. And I have most everything shut off. A surefire way to make certain my phone goes off is to set it next to me and get down on my knees to pray. It's going to go off. It's going to ring. It's going to vibrate every single time. I just wonder how much benefit every believer would get if we just turn everything off, do as the Bible says, and find ourselves a prayer closet and just go and say, all right, Lord, I'm here. Speak to me. Lord, show me what I need for today. Show me how I can be better for you. God, I'm tired of living the defeated Christian life. I want to experience the victorious Christian life. And I'm just going to sit here and be quiet and let you speak to me. Let you do a work in my life. Number four. I like this. Victory is ours if we do not quit. When Joshua conveyed the instructions of the Lord, he did not mention that the walls would collapse. I don't know. Go back and read it yourself later. But God gave him instructions. God told him what was going to happen. He goes to the people. He tells them what they're going to do, but he doesn't necessarily even tell them what the outcome's going to be. He just says, this is our strategy. This is what God told us to do. Let's go do it. They had no idea. According to this text, they had no idea that when they did this, that the walls were going to collapse. After 6 days of a single march around the city, verses 12 through 14, the final day, seventh day arrived. On each of the previous days, they had marched just once around the city. They returned to the camp. However, now it's the seventh day. The Israelites did not return to the camp after a single trip around the city. Verse 15 states, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they arose early about the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. As they continued around the city the second time, the third time, and so on. In my mind, maybe this isn't right. It's just my imagination. But in my mind, you have faster people. You have slower people. I'm telling you, you just get the four people that live in my home and try to get into a restaurant or a mall. And by the time we get from our out of our car and across the parking lot and into the doors of the restaurant, we are spread out all across the restaurant. Or all across the parking lot. I'm always the first one because I'm the most impatient and I'm in a hurry to do everything. My wife's generally the last because she doesn't get in a hurry for anything. She's going to enjoy every moment of life. And depending on what's going on in the boys' phones, they may or not keep up with me. They may stay there. They may be somewhere in between. They spread out. In my imagination, these people, as they marched, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I can see them as they're starting to get spread out further and further and further. And maybe now the line is so long that they've encompassed the entire city, surrounding it all. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you this city. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, verse 20, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Hebrews 11:30 recounts it this way. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. What honors God and pleases Him most? The thing that brings to God the most glory and makes Him rejoice the most, I believe it's obedience. I'm reminded that Samuel proclaimed to Saul, in 1 Samuel 15:22, if the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Just be obedient. Continually be obedient. Day after day, week after week, month after month, just keep going forward and being obedient and doing what God has called us to do. Alan Redpath, in his commentary on Joshua, he suggests this, and I think it's so right. He said, many people don't see answers to their prayers. Many people don't experience the victorious Christian life. Why? Because they stop one round short in their conquest of their personal Jericho. We may have been doing the right thing, but we stopped when we should have continued. I am weary. I am tired of people quitting. I am tired of people walking away. I am tired of people getting discouraged and deciding enough's enough and falling away. I'm tired of it. The victorious Christian life is there for every one of us. But we have to do the same thing consistently all the time. And that is obedience to God. I just recently, working with the staff and talking to them, I said, I tell you something one time, it goes forever. I shouldn't have to continually come behind you and say, now remember 3 months ago I told you I wanted you to do this. No, I told you I wanted you to do it, so do it and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. It's maddening to have to come behind you and say, don't forget I told you to do that and don't forget I told you to do that. But I wonder how many times God's like, how many times do I have to remind you? How many times do I have to come behind you and knock you on the back of the head and said, remember what I taught you? Remember when you went to the men's conference, what I taught you? Remember when you went to that couples retreat, what I taught you? Remember when you went to that fellowship meeting and you heard that message, what I taught you? You remember what I taught you when you was reading your Bible the other day in your quiet time? Remember that lesson that I reassured in your heart? Son, why aren't you continuing to do that? Tithing works. Don't stop giving. Prayer works. Don't stop praying. Love never fails. That's Bible. Don't stop loving. Church still works. Don't stop attending. Don't back off. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But it breaks my heart as a pastor to see people who once came to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and now see them periodically on a Sunday morning. It breaks my heart. What's happening? They're stopping. One round short. Two rounds short of seeing God's victory in their life, in their home, in their marriage. I'm begging of you, church works, three to thrive. When the house of God is open, be here. Be in your place. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. As the manner of some is, there's always going to be those who do not put a priority on God's house. But I'm telling you, God gave us this place. He gave us His church. It's one of the means by which we are to grow and to thrive in the Christian life. Don't stop attending. Don't back off of your faithfulness. Our adversary is a liar. He is the father of lies. He's going to do everything in his power to discourage you, to persuade you of things that simply are not true, all in an attempt to get you to give up. I'm begging of you, don't give up one round short of claiming your spiritual victory. So tonight, if we're going to be victorious, we need to remember who's in charge. We may need to remember God's ways and man's ways are different. God's ways are always right. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just be quiet and keep doing what we're supposed to be doing and not give up one round short of experiencing God's victory. Father, I pray that you would bless our invitation now.